Let's turn in our Bibles today to Mark chapter 13. I want us to read again the first four verses. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? I brought my message last Sunday from this chapter, and I emphasized that the disciples' question in verse 4 concerned the temple. The temple, not some temple that's going to be built in the future, but that temple that the Lord Jesus Christ had just walked out of, and that temple that had so impressed one of his disciples that he said to the master, Behold, what manner of stones and what buildings are these? The disciples then, Peter, James, and John, four of them, on the Mount of Olives with the Lord, where they could see the Temple Mount, they could see the temple that our Lord had just left, and the temple which he said would be thrown down, not one stone left upon another. Now we know that the temple was destroyed by Rome in AD 70. And the temple would have been the last thing to have been destroyed. After the city was broken up, Jerusalem was broken up, and the troops came in, because the temple was, of course, the most prized possession of the Israelites. And that would have been where they would have defended to the very end. And the temple was destroyed. Even today, there is standing, you can look this up, but there's standing in the city of Rome an arch which commemorates Titus, the general Titus, who then became emperor, and after his death, he was proclaimed a god. He was proclaimed to be divine, and there's an arch there which commemorates Titus capturing Jerusalem. The city and the temple were destroyed. And I also said that if we were looking at a harmony of the Gospels, we could spend several weeks looking at this chapter. We're not going to. But if we did, we would want to have a harmony of the Gospels. And someone told me just a few minutes ago that they bought themselves in harmony of the Gospels since last Sunday morning. And that's good. And I mentioned the fact that we would have, at this particular junction, we would have the words as recorded in Matthew, here in Mark, and in Luke. And John doesn't record this in his gospel at all. But I also said, if we did that, if we were looking at a harmony of the gospels, we would see that in Matthew's gospel, they also ask him at this same time, what would be the sign of his coming and the end of the world? Mark doesn't include that in their question here. But in Matthew's gospel, when they ask him along with their question, tell us when shall these things be and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled, they also ask him what would be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. Now, the word world, of course, is age. The same word which is translated age in Matthew 28 when the Lord Jesus promised his disciples or his church. He promised you and I. Lo, I am with you always unto the end of the age. The world itself will not come to an end if we're talking about this physical planet, Earth, because we know it's going to be burned. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The Apostle Peter tells us about that. Now, Mark, he did not record their question, or he did not include that question, but he did, and he does give us the Lord's answer to that question. And it's interesting to note, again, if you were looking at this in a harmony of the Gospels, it's interesting to me, at least, to note that all three Gospels, things may vary a little bit, they won't be contradictory, but they don't all record the same words in the same order. But the very first thing in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that our Lord said in answering their questions, if you look there in verse 5, and Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you." That's the very first response the Lord gave, and all the gospel writers record that. The very first thing that he said was, "Take heed lest any man deceive you." Now, prophecy and future things is certainly part of the Word of God, but it is part of the Word of God that just seems to invite deception. It invites deception. It opens a door for men's imaginations and speculations. And human nature, even our human nature, I'm talking about believers, even among Christians, we love to hear about something future. And if we're not careful, and this has happened to preachers, I know this is so, if we're not careful, we'll begin looking at the signs instead of the one who's coming. Our attention will be focused on what's going to take place, and we really are not told everything and how it's going to come to pass, but we all are told that Christ is going to come again. And that's who we should be looking for. Not these signs that he mentions here, but the very fact that our Lord is coming again. We sang about that, didn't we? And we long for that time when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come. And in one part of the world, it may be in the morning. Another part of the world, it may be in the evening. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And we say, "Even so, Lord, come." That's the response of John. And the revelation, "Even so, Lord, come." And that's our response, isn't it? Come, Lord Jesus, come. I do want to say that the things that the Lord named, which would take place here, the false Christ, the famines, the wars, and rumors of wars, I showed us last week how that all of these things did take place before A.D. 70. But I want to say this, that these things shall continue. These things that our Lord mentioned here, they did take place before A.D. 70, and they have continued to take place in this world. We live in a fallen world. We're part of a fallen world. Even though we have been saved by the grace of God, if we are saved this morning, we are living in a world that is under the curse of God. And yes, wars come, pestilences come, famines come. We know that. And we're not exempt. Believers are not exempt from going through these things. But what we are promised, as the hymn writer said, when you go through those fiery trials, when you go through the waters, when you go through the rivers, I will be with thee, and they shall not overcome thee. God's people have this wonderful promise of God's presence and God's protection and God's providing. And really no evil, as that psalm that Kevin sang just a moment ago. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. There is no evil that shall come to a child of God. And I'm not talking about moral evil. I'm talking about what men call evil, sicknesses, deaths, all these things that happen to us as well as to lost people. But for the child of God, it is not evil. God has promised that all things work together for our good. Now, we may not understand how, and most of the time we probably won't. But this is where we walk by faith, isn't it? And not by sight. We have His word. What more can He say than to you He has said? You who unto Jesus for refuge hath fled. His promise is, I will never leave thee. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. I will be with thee. And if He's with us, that's all we need. That's more than all. Now, I want us to look down at our Lord's answer. I said, Mark doesn't include this question about His coming and the end of the age, but we do find that Mark answered, or he gives us our Lord's answer. If you look down to verses 26 and 27, we read, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and then shall He send His angels and shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Now, I have two divisions in my message this morning. First, how did the Lord answer the question of His second coming and the end of the age? Well, first, He states that there is to be no sign of His second coming. That's how there is to be no sign of His second coming. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming. In other words, up until that time, all of these things, wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and false Christ, antichrist, all these things will continue to happen. But then shall they see the Son of Man coming. Now in Matthew's gospel, we have, He answered, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Those words show the suddenness of His coming. Or as the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians tells us, in the twinkling of an eye. In the twinkling of an eye. That's sudden. That's very sudden. This shows the suddenness of His coming. And if you notice in verse 32, He tells the disciples, verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son of Man, but the Father." Now, what day is He talking about here that no one knows? Well, no one could understand that He's speaking of the day that Jerusalem was destroyed. Because we saw last week that when they saw the believers in Jerusalem, when they saw the Roman armies, the abomination that makes desolate, when they saw them surrounding Jerusalem or standing where they ought not to be, He told them to flee. And history tells us that all of those who believed the Lord, Christians, they fled Jerusalem, and not one of them was destroyed in that siege, in that destruction. And surely it is His second coming that no man knows, and that there will be no sign of His coming. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, here, according to what Matthew recorded, he makes this even clearer, if possible. He makes it even clearer. In verse 35, He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but My Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this certainly here, the days of Noah, is no description of the way it was in Jerusalem before the city was destroyed. You can read about this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And also the Jewish historian Josephus, and he wasn't a believer, he wasn't a Christian, but if you read his depiction of what took place there in that city, the false Christ that arose claiming to be Christ, the civil wars that went on, and yes, the famine was so severe. It was so severe that parents roasted and ate their own children. Now that's severe, isn't it? That's what is recorded both in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Moses prophesying of what would happen if the nation failed to obey God, which they did. Now some people say, well, that refers to the Babylonian captivity. It could refer to both the Babylonian captivity and also the siege, the destruction of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, the Jews, 97,000, I said last week, 1,100,000 were killed, 97,000 were taken as prisoners and sold off, taken back to Egypt, and sold off as slaves. And that's exactly what Moses had told them would happen in the last days. So the description our Lord gives, as in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking, people were getting married, and everything was going on, business as usual, until this could not be a description of what was going on in the city of Jerusalem. No. Now, back here in our text, some who read this, they find a problem with the word then in verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming. And they say, well, then means that has to happen immediately after, as we saw the darkening of the sun and the moon and the stars. Then immediately. But listen, the word then doesn't have to mean immediately. It can show the order of things. And let me show you an example of this, if you will, back in Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 18. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, that is the Lord Jesus, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridechamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. In other words, this is the order. As long as Christ was with his disciples, they were not fasting. But after he was taken from them, then the days would come when his disciples would fast. Doesn't mean that immediately, as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and taken from them, they would begin to fast. No. But in the order of things. Uh, I remember an illustration that I read, and it stuck with me. I read this illustration many years ago, and it concerned a justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, Oliver Holmes. And he was speaking with a young man, and he kept using this word then. And it's not immediately, but it shows the order. The young man was about to graduate from college, and the justice asked him, "What then?" Very simple, "What then?" And the man said, "Well, I hope to become a lawyer." "What then?" "Well, I hope one day to be so fortunate to be like you on the Supreme Court of our country." "What then?" And the young man was taken aback. "What then?" He's talking about the order this man had planned for his life. Graduate from college, go to law school, become a lawyer, practice law, be on the Supreme Court. But the judge kept asking him that same simple question, "What then?" And baffled, he said, "I haven't thought about that. I suppose I will die." And the justice said, "Son, you need to think your life through. You need to think your life through." And there's some young people here in this room right now. You need to think your life through. You've got your plans, no doubt, and that's good. And set your goals, and that's commendable. But what then? This life will have an end. It will. While you're young, you think, well, that's a long way off. It may not be. Or it may be. But still, there is a life to come, an eternal existence. And there's only two places where men and women are going to go when we leave this world. We're either going to be with the Lord or we're going into a dark eternity without God and under the judgment of God. The Word calls it hell. When I think about hell, separation from God, separation from all that is good, what misery, what misery, an eternity separate from God. Think your life through. Don't just think while you're living in this world. There's another world. There's a world to come. What then? So the word then doesn't necessarily mean immediately, but it can show the order of things. And in the order of things, the destruction of Jerusalem would be first. His coming would be next. And we're living in this time when we're still looking for his coming. The second thing I want to point out here, he states that the end of the age coincides with his second coming. You know, the question was twofold. What is the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Well, his answer tells us that both of these things happen at the same time. You say, well, how do you see that? Well, look here in verse 27. "And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." You say, well, how do you see the end of the age there? By comparing Scripture with Scripture. Keep your place here, but turn back to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 49, our Lord said, "So shall it be at the end of the age." The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The angel's work of separation and gathering, when does that take place? It takes place at the end of the age, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come again. And I cannot help but notice in Mark's gospel, the words here is, and then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect. Now notice this, from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Is this not speaking of the saved who are here upon the earth and the saved who are already in heaven? That at his coming, this will be the first time when all of his church, all of his elect, all of his redeemed, we shall all be gathered together. We shall be gathered unto the Lord. And the Apostle Paul tells us that this will take place in the twinkling of an eye, in a very short time. Remember the scripture in 1 Thessalonians. Let me read this to us, a very familiar passage, I know, to all of us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And don't miss those next words. "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What a comfort it is for our brothers and sisters that have gone on to be with the Lord. What a comfort it is for us to know they haven't perished. They're with the Lord. And when he comes again, they will be reunited with their glorified bodies, and our bodies, the believers who are alive at that time, our bodies shall be changed, and all of this in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord forever, forever. I had someone one time challenge me, "Where does it say that believers will be in heaven?" What the Word of God says is we'll be with Christ. That's good enough, isn't it? Wherever he is, that's where God's people are going to be. And that's where we want to be, with him, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, just a few minutes, but notice in the clouds, there are several things that are, if you look at the various scriptures that speak about our Lord's second coming, there are several words that just stand out, like the trump, the last trump. Well, how many last trumps are there? I mean, the last trump is the last trump. The voice of the archangel, the clouds. You see these things associated with his coming, and they are all speaking of his second coming. In Revelation 1 and verse 7, we read, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Every eye. The wicked as well as the righteous. Every eye shall see him. "And they also that pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail, wail, weep, cry, lament." The fact, especially if they had heard the gospel and refused to believe. believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, while it's called today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Word is clear. Word is plain. Believe on Christ. Be ready when He comes. Not only ready, but looking for His coming. Desiring His coming. Come, Lord Jesus. But don't sit here and don't go on in your life fearful and afraid, well, what's going to happen to me? You know what's going to happen to you if you refuse to believe, if you refuse to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen to you. You're going to be cast into outer darkness. There is no other place. And God is not going to make any exceptions. You say, well, I was in a church and my parents were believers, and you can go on and on and on. But my friends, unless you know Christ, unless you trust in Him, you have no hope. You say, well, what must I do? Just like Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, let me close with this. How did the Lord make application? He said that no one would know, but how did the Lord make application? Well, He gave this illustration of a man who goes on a journey, and He gives his servants work to do while he is absent, but He doesn't tell them when he's going to return. You see that in the remainder of the chapter. Well, what must his servants then do? They must watch. Watch. Be ready for His coming, whenever it may be. Whatever work, whatever responsibility that God has given you, and if you're one of His children, He has given you a work. You are a laborer in His vineyard. If you are one of His children, He's given you a work to do, a responsibility, and what are we to do? We're to watch and be found doing what He has called us to do. Whatever work or responsibility that may be that He's given us, we must be engaged. Lest, He said, lest He come and find us sleeping. I think the application is very simple. Be ready. Be busy in His service. I'm going to close, and we're going to sing a hymn in just a moment, 467, since I have been redeemed. But before we sing this hymn, I have an announcement I want to make.